Fantastic. Right, in your Bibles, let's get to Luke 2. And while you're doing that, Jonathan, can we have this video up? Because I'm going to preach through this video.
If you've learned a lot about leadership and making a movement, then let's watch a movement happen start to finish in under 3 minutes and dissect some lessons. First, of course, a leader needs the guts to stand alone and look ridiculous. But what he's doing is so simple, it's almost instructional. This is key. You must be easy to follow. Now here comes the first follower with a crucial role. He publicly shows everyone else how to follow. Notice how the leader embraces him as an equal. So it's not about the leader anymore. It's about them, plural. Notice how he's calling to his friends to join in. See, it takes guts to be a first follower. You stand out and you brave ridicule yourself. Being a first follower is an underappreciated form of leadership. The first follower transforms a lone nut into a leader. If the leader is the flint, the first follower is the spark that really makes the fire. Now here's the second follower. This is a turning point. It's proof the first has done well. Now it's not a lone nut and it's not two nuts. Three is a crowd and a crowd is news. A movement must be public. Make sure outsiders see more than just the leader. Everyone needs to see the followers, because new followers emulate followers, not the leader. Now here come two more people, then three more immediately. Now we've got momentum. This is the tipping point, and now we have a movement. As more people jump in, it's no longer risky. If they were on the fence before, there's no reason not to join in now. They won't stand out, they won't be ridiculed, and they will be part of the in crowd if they hurry. And over the next minute, you'll see the rest who prefer to stay part of the crowd, because eventually they'd be ridiculed for not joining. And ladies and gentlemen, that is how a movement is made. So let's recap what we've learned. If you are a version of the shirtless dancing guy, all alone, remember the importance of nurturing your first few followers as equals, making everything clearly about the movement, not you. Be public, be easy to follow. But the biggest lesson here, did you catch it? Leadership is over-glorified. Yes, it started with the shirtless guy, and he'll get all the credit, but you saw what really happened. It was the first follower that transformed a lone nut into a leader. There's no movement without the first follower. See, we're told that we all need to be leaders, but that would be really ineffective. The best way to make a movement, if you really care, is to courageously follow and show others how to follow. When you find a lone nut doing something great, have the guts to be the first person to stand up and join in.
Unbelievable, isn't it?
Yeah.
Unbelievable that one crazy guy dancing gets a follower and creates a movement.
Brilliant.
Jesus didn't ask for leaders. He asked for followers. Let's read the Bible. Luke 2:41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day, and then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down with them to Nazareth and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in his heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and the favor of God and man. Father, I want to pray this morning that we would learn what it looks like to be courageous followers, and that those who are in leadership understand what it's like to courageously allow others to partner with them, so we would cause a movement. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to just break this into sections. So I'm going to talk about what does it look like to lead with humility. And I think the first thing that I really see in this text is it requires the ability to believe in those closest to you. Look at what verse 49 says. Mary didn't understand. She didn't know what was going on. She just She didn't get the revelation that Jesus had. She didn't understand why he was staying in Jerusalem. He said, I'm about my father's business. Or would you not know that I'm in my father's house, in another translation? You have to understand the text. Mary is the leader here, not Jesus. She's the mum. He's 12. She's the leader. He's the follower. Mary said, I don't understand why my follower is somewhere else. She did, but what she did recognize was there was something special happening around him. Verse 51 says that she treasured all these things in her heart. So my first challenge for those of us in leadership, whether it's church or the workplace, is has your familiarity blinded you to the greatness in those closest to you? Has your familiarity blinded you to those who are great, who are close to you? See, Mary had to humble herself to see greatness in Jesus. Think about it. Mary changed this guy's nappies. When he cried at night, she was the one cuddling him. All of a sudden, he's in a temple court impressing everybody. She's got to shift her mindset to see something different. Whenever I take a team from our church somewhere else, it's amazing what that church think of our team. I took Christina to Lincoln and they all just think she's like a prophetic powerhouse. And she is, don't get me wrong. But the funny thing is because I'm close to Christina, I don't see her how they see her, because I'm really close to her. And when we took a team of our church to Maidenhead, they're like, oh my goodness, I can understand that some of your team can prophesy of accuracy and power, but a whole group of you? And I was just thinking, well, we're not that good. And then I thought back and I thought, no, actually, we are that good. I'm just so close to it, I can't see it.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the issue. I've become too familiar with the blessing of God that we have in our church and in our community. Yeah. And I would challenge you, have you become over familiar with actually what we have here?
Yeah.
Have you become over familiar? See, Mary displays such humility that even though she doesn't understand what Jesus is doing, she understands something of God's authorship on it. She doesn't understand, but she believes in her son. She believes in the prophetic promises of Gabriel and Anna and Simeon that we've already talked about in previous weeks. She believes that Jesus is going to grow into something great, that her baby boy is going to become the Messiah. See, Mary's humility and honor of who Jesus is becoming are some really key cultural values that we need to develop if we're going to transform not our church, but also society. We want to be quick to honor people who are growing into their calling and greatness, whether it's secular or sacred, so to speak. And their lives are not defined by their past, but by their future. I think that's really important. So often we relate to people based on their past rather than their future. So you came into the kingdom and you were part of the enemy's camp. But my Bible says you're going from glory to glory. It says you're going to end up in heaven. And so often we relate to people on, oh, your family upbringing was like this, or your bank account is that, or da da da. It's always about their past. Have you ever thought what it would look like if you started relating to people in the kingdom based on their future? Filled of inheritance, filled as a son and daughter of God. Imagine what you'd look like. So they're going through a bad time, and rather than saying, well, of course you're going through a bad time, your childhood was awful, and you're just working it out, you stand on the other side and you look backwards from the future and you say, you know what, you're going to grow up to a glorious king, a glorious daughter of God. Therefore, this is a moment that you're just having a relapse, because this is now your identity, not that. It'd be life-changing for everybody. We want to build great and influential people here at Trinity.
Yeah.
That's what we really want to do. And it's going to happen increasingly when, rather than looking at people's past to define their present, we look at people's future to define their present. It's no wonder God says we're seated in heavenly places. Prophesy from that place. So I would encourage us, if we're in leadership, I just challenge you, have you become over familiar with the people around you and not quite seen the greatness on them? Are you judging them by their past rather than looking at them from their future? Let's look at it from the other way around. So let's look at what it looks like to follow with humility. Let's look at Jesus's part in this story rather than Mary's. So Jesus humbled himself to delegated authority, the authority of Mary and Joseph, his parents. Although he was now a man, he was age 12, that makes him a man in Jewish culture, he wasn't yet released under his parental authority or covering until the age of 30. So he has this season, 18 years. The Old Testament would indicate that the age 30 in Jewish culture is really significant. David became king at 30. John the Baptist started his ministry at 30. Jesus started his ministry. Numbers 4:1 talks about priests coming in to their role as a priest age 30 to 50, not 29. There's something significant in the number 30 about calling and destiny. Jesus willingly lived under the authority of Joseph and Mary, although he knew his destiny and calling would completely outgrow their authority and his current context. Yet his obedience and submission to the delegated authority of his parents produced three blessings. Hands up if you want some blessing. Okay, look at these three blessings. Jesus' obedience led him to grow in wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. There's some awesome blessings to have in your back pocket, aren't they? Mary was prepared to honor who Jesus was becoming. Jesus was prepared to honor and show humility and come under his parents' authority, even though he knew he was called to be Messiah. So even though he knew he had a greater thing on him than what they carried, he still came under it. And that coming under produced these blessings of wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. The season that Jesus is in here, age 12 to 30, I believe is probably the most difficult season to do well. It's the hidden season, but something on the inside is being birthed in you. In that period of time, Jesus would have been beginning to understand who he was and the destiny on his life, the fact that he was called to be the Messiah for the entire world. But yet he's just building tables. He's just a carpenter at that stage. He hadn't done anything. Maybe you can relate to this season of being hidden. There's something stirring on your inside. The Father's awakening some of his amazing plans for your life on the inside. Your age is regardless of this. That there's something bubbling on the inside. And you're beginning to dream and have dreams, as Tim said. And you're thinking, oh, I really want to step into this. But I don't really know how. Sound familiar? Been there? Still there? Maybe. In the hidden season, we have to be convinced that God is good. We have to be. Because it's quite a hard season to navigate well. So if you're convinced that God is good, and if you believe that he works out all things for the good of those who love him, it means that regardless of what happens, you know you're going in the right place because God has got your destiny. We're being prepared for the more in the hidden season. But like Jesus, our time hasn't quite arrived to step up to the next level. That time or that season will come though. So what we should aim to do in that season is learn everything you can. Because when that season's over, your covering is over. And your covering gives you protection. That's what it's there for. You know, when your children are in your house, they're protected. You're buying them food, you're giving them shelter. They're living on your wage, aren't they? When they move out, they've got to fend for themselves. You know what I mean? The covering is over. It's, you know, if they can't do it, it ends badly. Because they've stepped out of covering. It's interesting, isn't it? When you step out, you best have learnt the lessons to look after yourself. Otherwise, you're going to fall on your face. So how do we progress in our calling? Jesus was growing in wisdom and stature and favour. He was beginning to progress in his understanding of who he was, yet he was still under his parental authority. So how do we honour those more senior than us and allow our gifting to go to the next level? We have to resolutely choose a path of humility and honour. We have to understand the delegated authority over us, which will be our boss, our parents, this or that. You know, it's obvious. The government, for example, was another one. Jesus recognized Joseph and Mary's authority over him, and it says that he obeyed without question. He just obeyed, just went and obeyed. Bill Johnson says, in a culture of honor, we have to recognize who people are and don't stumble over who they are not. The authority over us, doesn't matter who it is, parents, bosses, team leader, church leader, they're all going to be good at something, that's why they're over you. But it's likely they're going to be not so good at other things. In effect, what Bill is saying is if you focus on their good qualities, not their negative ones, you're able to honour them and move forward. That's what he's talking about. No one is perfect other than Jesus. So there's always going to be tensions. Mary honoured who Jesus was becoming. Jesus honoured his parents. They both did this by choosing a path of humility and honor. See, humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but it's thinking less about ourselves. True humility is knowing that you're significant and serving others, not believing that you're insignificant and serving others.
Say it again, David.
It's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
Humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking less of ourselves. True humility is knowing you're significant and then serving. Yeah. Not knowing you're insignificant and serving. Because if you're serving knowing you're insignificant, you're actually serving to try and increase your significance.
Yeah.
So your intentions are completely wrong. You could be serving the church constantly, but if you think you're insignificant, actually you're feeding your own insignificance because you're trying to get your significance out of performance rather than who the Father has called you to be. But when you know you're a son, you'll serve freely. Jesus knew he was the Son of God, and it says in 2 Philippians that he considered it nothing to be equal with God, but was humbled and was born as a baby, served, died on a cross. Knowing who he was enabled him to serve effectively. If we carry on in the story of Luke, we see this in John the Baptist, Luke 3:15. The people were waiting expectantly. They were all wondering in their hearts, would John be the Messiah? John answered to them, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am worthy to untie. I'm not worthy to untie. Often we hear John saying, look, I need to decrease so Jesus can increase, right? I am insignificant. He is significant. That's not what he says at all. He says, there is one more powerful than I. I am powerful, but this person's even more powerful.
Yeah.
So follow him. I'll baptize you with water because that's what my anointing's up to. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire because that's where his anointing's at. I am powerful, but he is more powerful. Not I am nothing and he is something better. So often in the church, we're so used to putting ourselves down. You know, it's considered that Moses was the most humble man in the Bible other than Jesus. You know what God says about Moses in front of Pharaoh? I will make you a god to him. I think we've understood humility wrong. Humility is about being great and laying it down for the sake of somebody else. That's what it's about. It's about being the most gifted musician, so to speak, and laying it down to serve someone else who's got a better voice than you, so they can lead the band, not you. It's like a lead balloon, isn't it? Right, let's keep going. John the Baptist knew his ministry was important. He knew what he was called to do was significant. You were called to significance. You know that. There is greatness on your life. You're born of God. Your DNA is divine. Just think about that. Your DNA is divine.
Yeah.
I can't remember if it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter, but I think it's 2 Peter 1:4. It says that we are partakers of a divine nature. Let that rest on you. That's your significance. Your DNA is now in part divine. Jesus recognized the grace and authority on John's life and willingly chose to come under it, fully knowing he was going to be John's Messiah. That's just really messes with your head. He willingly comes under someone who's less than him, fully knowing that he's going to save this guy's life. It's madness. Jesus came under John's covering, and this is what I love, because when you come under a covering, you're raised up as a son. Let me go into a bit of detail on this. Jesus was never called the Son of God until after he was baptized by John in the scriptures. He was the son of Mary, the son of Joseph. It was prophesied that he'd be the Son of God, but there's no record that Jesus ever heard those words himself. But when he comes under another person's covering and is baptized, he's raised up. And what does it say? The heavens opened and the Father said, "This is my Son." So as he went under a covering, he was raised up as a son. And you know what a son has? An inheritance. And what did he get when he was raised up as a son? A deposit of the Holy Spirit on him in bodily form as a dove. His covering led to this moment of affirmation and inheritance.
Good,
When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, Luke 3:21. And the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, bodily form, like a dove. A voice came from heaven, "You are my son, in whom I love and well pleased." The question I'd like to throw out there is, had Jesus never been baptized by John, would he have had the Holy Spirit on him like that? Because why does Jesus say in Matthew, in the same story, let me just quote the scripture, Matthew 3:13, it says this, "Jesus came to Galilee, to the Jordan, to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?' And Jesus said, 'Let it be so. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.'" I think Jesus understood that he had to come under somebody to receive something greater. He had to come under John's authority to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit for himself, which he needed for his ministry, because he hadn't started his ministry. I believe this is what happens for us when we come under the Father's delegated authority, which is Jesus primarily, because he's the head of the church, and then it's apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors, and in our structure it's elders. That's Ephesians 4 and 1 Timothy 3 for those that need to read their Bible on it. When we in humility submit ourselves to these God-given authorities and to Jesus, we are raised up and affirmed as sons and daughters. We are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and equipped to do the work of his servants. When you submit yourself to a gift, for example, we see it in our church a lot. When we submit ourselves to a prophetic gift, you get prophetic grace. When you submit yourself to evangelistic gift, you get evangelistic grace. We often understand grace as God redeeming us, we're undeserved, but it's also the operational power of God to do something that you couldn't do a moment ago. If you want to teach the Bible well, submit your life to a teacher. If you want to pastor people well, submit your life to a pastor. If you want to grow in evangelism, submit to the best evangelist you know, so on and so forth. That's where you get an inheritance. Living a culture of honor and humility positions us to fulfill our destiny, because our destiny is always worked out with the people that we're in relationship with and have influence with. When we come under God's authority, he raises us up. There's so many scriptures. You know, God tears down the prideful. He raises up the humble. And let me end by saying this. When the devil tried to usurp his authority, he was demoted significantly. He went from being an archangel in heaven to being the arch enemy of God. If there was ever a demotion in life, that would be it. He went from being probably the second most powerful person in all of heaven, the head of worship, to the enemy of God. That's what usurping authority looks like, a demotion. But promotion works every way around. The story of Nehemiah, a cupbearer promoted to Lord over Israel. Cupbearer to Lord of Israel. That's a significant promotion. That's like being cleaner to like head of a school or head of an organization, you know. I think a new day is coming in the life of our church where we submit ourselves to one another, because God wants to create a movement. That video we saw was about a movement. And I don't know about you, but I want to be part of a movement that transforms North London. I don't know about you, but actually, I don't want this church to be like this in 5 years' time or 10 years' time. I want it to be a movement. And I don't want just our church, but I want all churches in the borough of Barnet to be a movement of God's holiness, his fire, his glory, the praise of his name. And you know what it's going to cost us? It's going to cost everyone stopping being a leader and everyone becoming a courageous follower. Because that's what happened in that video. The guy was giving it some, a bit naked, doing his weird thing. And the first five or six people that joined him created a movement. They submitted their crazy dancing to him. And together they released a movement. So I want to challenge you. Are you here for yourself or are you here for a movement? Because if you're here for a movement, it's going to cost you big time. And if you're here for yourself, at some point, you're just going to have to move on. It's going to be too painful for you. So are we here for a movement?
Yes.
Let me stand and pray. We need to finish. The kids are coming in soon. Father, I believe a new day has come in our church, and the whispers of heaven's culture are not just impacting our spiritual gifts, but they're impacting our character and our Christ-likeness. And Lord, you want both. You want the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's what you came to baptize us in, and you want the fire of God, which purifies our character and our nature, making us more Christ-like. And Father, I thank you that Christ and a group of 12 followers, they created a movement. And Lord, we want a movement. Lord, we want a movement of God in our lifetime, in our day. Lord, we want to see the goodness of God in the land of the living, in our generation, across this borough, Lord, across North London. And Father, right now, I just want to release the ability for people to be courageous followers, Lord, with their dreams, and they're thinking, how does this work out? Lord, I thank you it works out through submitting our lives to you and a delegated authority that you've put around us. And Lord, we declare it's a new day, Lord, to be raising up followers that can lead rather than leaders that need followers. Lord, followers that can lead rather than leaders that need followers. And Lord, we just release that into the atmosphere, Lord. Courageous followers that lay it all down to get the well done, good and faithful servant, the beloved, well done, my son, my daughter, the crown of life that's promised to us in the scripture. We speak your blessing over every dream, over every purpose, over every destiny, over every heart, over every vision, Lord. And we recognize that Christ's humility releases the inheritance of heaven to make it possible. So Father, across this room, we just humble ourselves because we want the inheritance to do the stuff you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, bless you, bless you. Bless you.